Second chapter of the Thessalonian letter was written to Thessalonian Christians under great persecution. Paul said to them, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." They were being troubled by rumors circulated. Some who claimed they were getting a letter from Paul indicating that the day of Christ is at hand. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Now, this is addressed to the Christian church. The disciples, when Jesus taught them, never heard of the rapture. And the word rapture only occurs once in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as we told you a couple of weeks ago, and most of you already knew, as Philip had ministered to the Ethiopian on the road to Gaza, who had been reading in the book of Isaiah and was into the passage regarding the need of a preacher of the gospel, had baptized the Ethiopian after teaching him. Scripture says he suddenly was raptured, caught away. One of those strange miracles of the book of Acts. And he reappears in Jerusalem. That word, rapture, translating the Greek word, simply means caught away. It remained for Paul to have revealed and explained the message of the rapture. It remained for Paul in the Corinthian letter, the 15th chapter, as he talks of the resurrection, to introduce for the first time that not everybody's going to die. But some shall be changed in a twinkling, in a moment, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But some of us, we that are alive and remain, will be changed. The rapture is a message to the church. And these are Christians at Thessalonica. And he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, just because tribulation is on you, into thinking that the day of Christ is at hand." Certain things have to happen first. And here I go without a handkerchief again. Who's got one? "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." There are several translations and sources that say a catching away first. I've seen entire doctrines built on that phrase that cannot be supported in the original, that there's got to come a great apostasy and a great falling away of faith before Antichrist can come. That may happen, but this is not an adequate verse for it. The context heavily supports he's saying the same thing. He's not telling those Thessalonians, "Don't get disturbed because you're under tribulation. Just look forward to the day when everybody will start backsliding and everybody will fall away from God, and then you know when that time comes, the few of you that are left, you still got a hope." You're not giving them something so ambiguous to restore their hope that they will sit there morosely looking for the bad times of a falling away. He's giving them good news. He's letting them know, you may be in tribulation, and there is a man of sin that will come, and there is an Antichrist, but that time has not come yet. Furthermore, it can't happen until a catching away occurs. Put it in that context. Except there come a catching away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Contextually, that's right on. Except there be a catching away first, that's the first event, and that man of sin be revealed, subsequent to that catching away, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Hey, Christians listening today and at Westcott Christian Center and Faith Center and all the churches of Jesus Christ, it may be tough. The spirit of Antichrist may be at work in the land. We can quote what John said in his epistle. You know that Antichrist will come, a substitute deliverer. But be not shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or word or by letter from us. Don't let anybody do what some were trying to do to the Thessalonians. Take another passage or another letter by Paul out of context and distort the truth. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come first a catching away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. I guess Paul had the same trouble every preacher has. People hear but forget. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. One context. Paul never heard a chapter and verse. He wrote a letter. He's still saying, now you know what's holding that man of sin back. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The spirit of Antichrist, that mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth. Another King James matter that has to be updated. When the King James was written, to let was to hinder. As I've probably said here 100 times since I've been here, they used to say, and still say, in some of the more staid and conservative tennis tournaments, when the ball strikes the net, they say, let ball, which means hindered ball, restrained ball. The word used to mean to hinder or restrain. Now to let means to allow, just the exact opposite as the English language changed. The Greek is being translated here. Literally, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restraineth and holdeth back will restrain until he, that is the restrainer, be taken out of the way. Now put that alongside the earlier verse, except there come a taking away or a catching away first, and that man of sin will then be revealed. He that restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then, only and then, shall that wicked, capitalized to personify it, Antichrist, sin, the beast, incarnate evil, wickedness, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. You say, how could anybody that loves God How could anybody that had knowledge of the truth worship Antichrist? How have people that have stood right here and proclaimed God's call and declared their allegiance as we fought Antichrist leave and join the other side? Well, here's your text. With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. To stay in love with truth is painful, folks. It's cost that's dear in the allegiance. And when you lose that love affair with truth, you say, well, I thought that we were worshiping Christ. He said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And when they lose that love affair with truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God's Word lays it on the line, folks. Now, those people that seem to think that Antichrist is going to come first and the church is going to have to go through the tribulation, which the Bible calls the tribulation, the great tribulation, and that there's only one coming, the brightness of His appearing, have got some problems with 2 Thessalonians 2 here. Because that man of sin cannot be revealed except there be a catching away first. He who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then and then only will that wicked one be revealed, whom after being revealed, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There's a lot of happenings known as the second coming of Christ. There's a lot of events embraced in that last 7 years of God's dealings with this earth. And there is a man of sin coming on the scene, but I'm saying to the Christians exactly what Paul said. Don't worry too much about him. Learn to recognize the workings of the spirit of Antichrist, but don't wonder and worry what's going to happen to you when he gets here, because if you are in the church, you are one of those that's restraining his coming. That's why I say over and over again, I'm fulfilling the church's mission as an under-shepherd, and so are you, when we restrain Antichrist in his power, and that wicked spirit already works in the land. What is Antichrist? It's a government that offers its power to solve man's problems as a substitute deliverer. That's the root meaning of the word Antichrist. What is Antichrist? It is an earthly ruler who holds the reins of government, using government to accomplish his purposes and offering government as the answer to man's needs on earth. A substitute deliverer personified in rulership of a government which is also substitute deliverer. If this sounds strangely like what we've been harping on for 4 years, it is. The essence of the spirit of Antichrist is to offer man his answer here instead of through Christ from beyond history and in eternity. You can always recognize a voice that is a voice of Antichrist. And there be many Antichrists, many false Christs. You can always tell that the voice is a voice of Antichrist if it offers the answer to man's problems here and now, in the human sphere, by the machinery of government as the instrument of deliverance. I don't care how pure the motive. When government is heralded as the answer, and man's problems are to be solved finally and ultimately here through the earthly instrumentation of government, you are hearing the voice of Antichrist. Know that. Government is the instrument. A personal ruler is the personification or the incarnation of Antichrist. And the ultimate power comes from the dragon, which is called that old Satan, that old serpent, Lucifer, the son of the morning, who can disguise himself as an angel of light. But he has one goal, to keep man out of heaven, to divert God's purpose and the destiny of man, and to substitute that which is earthly as the delivering instrument. What is Antichrist? A government, a personal ruler, and a beast, a demon spirit, a supernatural being that was, and in John's day, is not, that was the real head, supernaturally, of a government that was, whose head was wounded to death, but amazingly comes alive again, a beast that was a demon power that ruled an earthly government, which said government, which said ruler of which, and which said prince over that ruler, namely supernatural demon, were made not to be. The ruler killed, the government disintegrated, the evil prince, the demon power, assigned to the bottomless pit and chained there until he would be released again in the last days to give power again to an earthly ruler again, who would reconstitute an earthly government again that once was not in John's day, but will be again. Antichrist is that government, that earthly ruler, and that demon power that rules that restored earthly government in the last days that once was powerful, but received a deadly wound, and now has come alive again, reconstituted. Now, Antichrist will never come in mean as a bear at the outset. Antichrist has to look like a deliverer. He's not to look like an ogre. Antichrist is not to come in easily recognized, or else the scriptures would not be fulfilled, that even the very elect will be deceived. Antichrist does not receive his power first by trampling on the church. Indeed, the very government frame of Antichrist, over which the personal ruler Antichrist will rule, behind which the demon power, the beast of Antichrist, will rule, will actually get his power initially by being accepted, recommended, and supported by the very agency on earth that ought to deny him and worship God. The two primary elements to bring and give him power are the Jews, who will recognize him as the man of peace, who will solve their problems and let their temple be built and let their worship go on, and they will recognize him as their deliverer and make a covenant with him of peace, and will think their answer has finally come. The established church, that mysterious, mystical Babylon, The false prophet, being the mouthpiece of that false church, will gain power from the earthly kingdoms, which will be the beginning point or the foundation of the earthly kingdom that Antichrist will rule. And before Antichrist gets power, that kingdom will give allegiance to a church. And the kings of that kingdom that is just prior to Antichrist's kingdom will give power to the church established, led by a false prophet, and that church will then use its power to bring all mankind it can into a position of allegiance to the beast or the Antichrist ruler and receiving his mark, his number, sign of ownership. But don't expect the Antichrist to come spitting fire out of his mouth, to come attacking the church at the outset. He will always, he's the kind of man that will show up at established church gatherings and be applauded by established church gatherings for what a fine, God-fearing brother he is. Get that in your head. Duke Majan acts more like Antichrist than anybody I've seen around in a long time. Now, I got news for him. He ain't it. He ain't got the stuffings. But the very prince of evil, the dragon, that has his princes over California, who will rule and give power to the beast released from the bottomless pit, who will give power to Antichrist in the last day, that same overhang of power rules in California. I had Ed Masry say to me, who was in a court this past week, he said, "You know, Gene, I'm starting to believe in them good and bad spirits." Hello, Earl Hooley. Stand up, please. Here's a guest from our denomination, Fellowship Evangelist. I just caught his face there. Nice to have you today. He was present in Denver doing a little bit of speaking truth on behalf of your pastor. And we welcome you, Earl, to the service today. Duke Majan hasn't got the stuff to be Antichrist. But he fits the bill. He can be introduced as a credit to his faith, a member of the establishment. And all the established churches, you wonder why some of these ministries can pile up money 50 times the amount, if their advertisement's true, of this little work. I have tapes of some of them just telling bald-faced lies in the way they raise money. One of them raised money one night for a satellite, jumping up and down saying, "Praise the Lord, we just got called from Channel 66 in Washington that we're coming in live and clear on satellite." I said, "Pick up the phone and call Channel 66. Because I understand that we have a contract with them." We called them. They said, "We went off the air with your living faith in Hebrews at 11 o'clock, 8 o'clock your time, and we don't know what you're talking about." That, folks, was a lie, and I got it on tape. And you wonder, why are there ministries that just piling up? Never bothered by the government. Will you understand that the Attorney General of California doesn't give a hoot or a holler about what happens to the money in any church? That's not the point. I mean, add it up, folks. How do you justify spending $500,000 in tax money to try to catch somebody for civil fraud to make them give back to the church $28.11 to buy golf balls for the King of Belgium? Does that make a lot of sense? We spend $500,000 of the state's money to ruin a church and make them pay $28.11 because we say, or the state says, or Duke Majan says, or his claptrap associates say, that it's a diversion of trust funds to buy a dozen golf balls for the King of Belgium, $28.11. By the way, he didn't have the guts to try us. Remember, I asked people to give me money for the church so I could buy golf balls and put his name on them and hit them into oblivion? We bought them right and left. He doesn't care about the money. If it were a money issue, he would have got on the back of the Internal Revenue Service when they came in and claimed money from a church in California, whether it was or wasn't, it's irrelevant. The IRS can't come and take the assets of a church in California to pay the taxes of the individual leader of the church if the Attorney General's position is correct. Millions went out of the state in that case to the coffers in Monkeyland East. He doesn't care about the money. That's not the point. The Attorney General knows. We could argue the way a baseball team argues, that a person on its staff is an asset. Believe you me, Willie Mays showing up in the ballpark at the Candlestick Park put money in the till. And it is well established in law that a dedicated person on the staff is an asset. The Attorney General knows if he brought Gene Scott down, how much money would stop coming into this church. About 90% of it. If he's so all-fired, hep-up, and hot and bothered about keeping the money in the church that he might protect the assets for the purpose, he ought to be sending state attorney generals out to guard me against anybody shutting me up. I don't want them. They're so dumb I wouldn't know which direction they were firing a gun if they pulled it out. I just want his hypocrisy named for what it is. He went to bed with a man that for 4 years has tried to take from this church a $500,000 piece of property on a fraudulent note and has dedicated himself for 4 years to destroy the one man that came here and has given his life, and every night, and it is proof week after week, I'm giving God the glory, but it's still this fact. God's got to have this flesh and blood body sitting in front of that camera for the money to come in. And if he doesn't, I wish he'd tell me, because I'd like to go fishing. But for 4 years, that hypocrite called Duke Majan said, how do you get so much of Duke Majan out of the Bible? Because he acts so much like the beast. Simple. For 4.5 years, he's dedicated himself to destroying the personal asset of this church that God calls God's gift to this church. Let's get it straight. He doesn't care at all about the money. That's the big PR blob. Whether consciously or not, and I happen to believe consciously, he has just one dominating drive: power over the church. He will let a church organization steal its parishioners blind if he can come in and look at the thievery anytime he wants to come. Man, all you got to do is read the audit of his department to know he doesn't care about shuffling money around. It's power. There's only one issue at stake. Will the Church of Jesus Christ be ruled by God or an earthly government? More than that, will the Church of Jesus Christ abrogate and worship an earthly ruler? The Scripture makes it clear. Antichrist comes in sneakily. The 6th chapter of Revelation, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now we're into that passage, 4th chapter, the church's already gone. The restraining force has now been removed. You don't have to worry that you'll be here when this happens. But so that you might recognize the end product of the spirit of Antichrist at work in the land, none other than the Lamb, Jesus, will open the seal. The noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Notice there's no arrow in that bow. Now, just because you see a white horse, that doesn't mean it's Jesus. This is a symbol. Revelation 19 is historic prose written for the future yet to come. In Revelation 19, the Antichrist has come to power. The stage is set for the Battle of Armageddon. The kings of the earth are gathered there to do battle. And he says, "I, John, saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True," so that we know for sure who it is in this case. "On his vesture and thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's literal. This 6th chapter is symbol. Just because it's a white horse doesn't mean it's Jesus. It just means that the great counterfeiter, the devil, always comes as close as he can. He's going to make Antichrist come in riding a white horse because he is a substitute Christ. The real Christ in the 19th chapter has a sword with power to slay. This guy has a bow, no arrow in it. He doesn't have to shoot anybody at this stage. A crown was given unto him. He comes to power because they give it to him. Then he went forth conquering and to conquer. Following that is the red horse of war. And following that, the black horse of famine, because this is all symbol. And following that, the pale horse of death and hell riding with it. Antichrist comes in and has his crown given to him. 13th chapter. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And we've been talking about this for some weeks. Never does God waste his words. The four beasts that Daniel saw in the 7th chapter come out of many waters also, which are the symbol of people and nations in tumult and confusion and controversy and troublings. The first beast was a lion. The second beast a bear rising up higher on one side than the other, that twin kingdom of the Medo-Persians, the third beast, a leopard with four wings and four heads. Because it's the old Alexandrian Grecian Empire that will break into four parts. And having broken into four parts, the Seleucid and the Ptolemy Empire of Egypt, the two eastern wings of it, will rise to prominence, but there are four. It's a leopard. The leopard gets crushed by a nondescript beast with teeth like iron, as the Roman Empire will come on the scene and crush the Grecian. But the beast which he sees rising in this latter day was like a leopard. As we've been saying, and we'll keep on proving it, a reconstituted Grecian Empire. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. Elements of the old Medo-Persian Empire in it. His mouth as the mouth of a lion, even though the lion and the bear had gone down. The seat of that Seleucid Empire, you can find in what was ancient Chaldea near Babylon today. Nineveh was the capital of the old Assyrian Empire. Babylon, the capital of the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire kept Babylon alive for a while. But when Alexander the Great came, he conquered it and made Babylon his capital of his empire. And when we speak of the Grecian Empire, don't think of that little peninsula jutting down below the Macedonian peninsula. The Grecian Empire went clear to India. The Seleucid portion of the Grecian Empire covers the Iran and the Iraq and Assyria of today. You're seeing that section of the world astound the modern historians as from nowhere and from nothing. They hold the greatest nation in the world at bay. Babylon, under the Seleucids, fell into disrepair in what might be the suburbs of old Babylon. On a branch of the Euphrates is a modern city, about 300,000 population. But Babylon, since the Seleucids, has been pretty much in ruins. The ruler of the Seleucid branch of the Grecian Empire built Seleucia, which can still be found on the more recent maps of the area. This leopard is the Grecian Empire, in the Seleucid portion of it, restored. This beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. It had seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, but was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil. The dragon gave him his power. The dragon gave him his seat. The dragon gave him great authority. I saw one of his heads. He had seven. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. The margin of a lot of your Bibles will say, slain to death, because it was. One of the seven heads had been killed. And these seven heads represent kingdoms. I saw one of his heads, as it were, slain to death. And his deadly wound was healed. Now John's seeing the future. He sees this beast now rise up. Seven heads, one of which had been dead, slain, and now was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. You're gonna hit that phrase over and over again, either in days, months, or years, and sometimes the phrase a time, a year, times, 2 years, and a half a time. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now the word saint is not what the Catholics have made it. It's not what the Protestants have made it either, which is to live perfectly. The root of the word, as you know, is hagios. Has nothing to do with performance. Has everything to do with commitment. When you offer yourself, you could have a saint to a heathen god. You could saint something to a heathen god. The word had no particular Christian meaning. It meant to give something liturgically, to offer something exclusively to the use of, benefit of, possession of a god. Here is proof that after Antichrist comes to power, there will be saints. Doesn't necessarily mean it's the church, but those on this earth who will have offered themselves to God. You also know that when those hordes that come out of the bottomless pit in that great tribulation, which is called the tribulation, the great tribulation, even during the last 3.5 years, they cannot hurt anybody of those that are sealed by God as His. There are more saints than the church. And God's going to have a people as He returns to the old olive tree, as Paul talks in those passages from the 9th to the 11th chapter in the book of Romans. And those saints, the very elect, that have been deceived by this beast, some of them will come to their senses and get straightened out, and others will be sealed, both the remnant and all other saints. He's going to make war on them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell upon the earth. That's why I say Duke Majan's not the beast. He hasn't got the stuffings. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, if any man have an ear, that's today also, let him hear. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This first beast, like the leopard, emerged out of the sea of people in confusion. But this other beast comes up out of the earth. Stability. He had two horns like a lamb. He's going to look like Jesus. But he spake as the dragon. His words are spawned in hell. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now we're talking about rulership. The kingdom, the incarnate ruler, and the beast from the abyss behind him. A kingdom that was, is not, wounded to death, but raised, healed again.
This is the end.
A kingdom that was, is not, wounded to death, but raised, healed again. God's word with his footnotes is very clear. The particular kingdom that the false prophet will gain allegiance for is the one whose wound was healed. This prophet does great wonders. He maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Boy, that would fill the shrine mosque or auditorium or whatever they call it. I mean, the miracle hunters would fill the Los Angeles Coliseum for this guy. He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceiveth. That means they're not by first choice seekers of evil. But having rejected the truth and unrighteousness, God turns them over to a strong delusion, as the Thessalonian letter says, and they believe a lie and are damned. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. And he causeth all. Who? This false prophet beast. This church leader who has married Antichrist, who joins as an established church, and a voice of that church joins the earthly ruler, the beast out of the sea. He causeth all. Who? The false prophet does. The church leader. He causeth all. I can hear him today. Romans 13. All powers which be are established of God. I can hear him preaching. God follow a rebel like Scott. God's word says, pray for those that have authority over you. God ordained these United States because these United States represent the only country in this world of significance anywhere, and the only one of its type, that has as its highest law a written contract under which both the ruler and the ruled must submit. This is the only land where you can fulfill Romans 13 and tell the badge-toting government agent that he is out of line and he's the criminal and to get off your back. In New Testament days, government was personified in a person, Caesar. Seventy years prior to Christ, via the Etruscans from Lydia, which is the old area of Pergamos, the Babylonian priesthood and the supreme pontiff of those old Babylonian cults that were driven out, the supreme pontiff under the Etruscans, which are the strength behind the Roman Empire, brought it to Rome. The Roman ruler, 60-some years prior to Christ, 70-some became the head of the Etruscan order, 60-some years became the head of the whole Babylonian order. And the roots of the supreme pontiff lie not in Christian history. The roots of the supreme pontiff as a name lie in the old Babylonian cult, where the head and supreme pontiff of that cult had the power of life and death over his adherents, and Julius Caesar. And the Caesars gained that power. God's Word sees the future way in advance. And a false church married to a false government will deceive. And he, not the beast himself, the church leader, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Humanism manifested 3 is the number of manifestation, 6 the number of a man, falling short of God, human deliverance, humanism manifested to the maximum. Seventeenth chapter. There came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. John is the subject. The angel calls him. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Same beast again. 7 heads, 10 horns. 13th chapter saw one of those heads slain and healed. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written. How can a church ever do some of the things that are prophesied here? How can a church, and how can people be deceived into this? You know, when Gideon was told to tear down the groves and the trees, the groves were erect symbols that we find in such symbols around the world as the Transamerica building right up here in San Francisco. I don't mean everybody who built that building consciously knew what they were doing. Where do you think church steeples come from? What sense, pray tell me, on this earth? Oh, I know, somebody can rationalize and say, it lets people find the church, but that's not where it originated. The symbol of the Babylonian cults, Nimrod, his wife, who founded Babylon. He died. Nimrod became identified with a son. His wife claimed Thomas, her son, was conceived by a sunbeam. Look, from the day God told that serpent he'd crawl on his belly, and told the old dragon in the garden as he cast man out, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise the heel. Warfare was unleashed. Satan knew the plan of salvation because he sat in the councils of heaven described in Romans 8 when the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world offered himself as God's fail-safe program. He has always been counterfeiting. The reason you find so many of these so-called myths in all areas of the world, God had an oracle of people he chose to tell the true story. They listened to him. The devil told his caricatured imagery. He knew, Satan did, that the one that would bruise his head would be the seed of a woman. He created his caricature in the demon-inspired story of the son of the wife of Nimrod conceived by a sunbeam. Ashtoreth, Ishtar, Isi, Venus, Aphrodite. Clear to the symbol of the mother with the cup and the baby, which is not Christian at all, but out of Babylonish art. The blending of the Babylonian religions in the marriage of the state and the church under Constantine, in the blending of the state and the church in the years immediately following that tunnel right after the New Testament day of about 70 years, where history gets rather dark. How many of you have been to St. Peter's in Rome? Let me see your hand. How many have seen the obelisk right in the center of the court? How many remember the story in history where the Pope thought they discovered it wasn't at the exact center and they had to move it a little? And under penalty of death, if it were broken, they finally found a contractor that moved it. One of the great celebrations at St. Peter's in history is when they centered that obelisk. I won't even tell you what its bio meaning is. It's not an imitation. It's a literal obelisk. It is an exact replica in pattern of worship to what Ezekiel, as the mouth of God, decried as they brought right into the sanctuary the image of that which was vile worship of Thomas and the seed of life, which is the woman who produces the child. The Jeremiah cursed them for cutting the tree that is the predecessor of the Christmas tree on Yule Day, which is the birth of Thomas, not Christ, and nailing that tree down and decking it with gold and silver, a God that doesn't speak, a Christmas tree, the absolute natural symbol, not an apple tree, a Christmas tree, the absolute symbol of that ancient object of erect worship in the Babylonish cult. The ladies were weeping for the death of Tammuz, that in the old Babylonish cult is killed by a wild boar as he reaches maturity. Lint comes from his mother, the story of his mother, Semiramis, who fasted and wept for 40 days over the death of Tammuz. And as the Babylonish cult goes, is raised from the dead. Satan knew exactly how God would vindicate his son. Satan knew exactly what the plan of salvation was. That's why it's so idiotic when evangelists say that the demons in hell jumped with joy when Jesus was crucified. They wailed and moaned. The one thing Satan tried to stop Jesus from doing: don't go to Calvary. He offered him the kingdoms of this world. That's why idiot, sleep-grogged Peter, grabbing a sword, was fighting at the wrong time. That's not a proof that a Christian should never stand up and fight. Just fight at the right time about the right things. Jesus drove them out of the temple. But Peter should have been praying when Jesus was praying, or watching when Jesus was praying. And when Calvary was on the horizon, Jesus voluntarily went. He wasn't to go struggling. Satan knew Jesus came to die, bear the penalty for all mankind, and snatch from him the power of death, hell, and the grave. He knew he'd raise again, because Philippians 2 declares it. The promise of the Father, every record of the resurrection, God brought him forth. He is raised by the power of the Father. God raised him up, because Philippians 2 declares it. If he would do this, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God would give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue would confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Satan dedicated himself in the war of the ages to stop that. And part of his grand strategy was to get ahead of God with a premature caricature. A mother and a God who is non-involved. A son who dies and is raised again. And that symbol is the symbol of life.
is related to the Son. The Catholic Church is almost a duplicate. They can get mad at me if they want. History still is true. In the center of that courtyard is the absolute symbol of worship of the old Babylonian cults. So dominated the church world that every church has a steeple rooted architecturally in the same concept. Don't tell me that elect people, blinded in their knowledge of God's Word, will not, in the name of ecumenical movement, in a day when the Western world better make its peace with Babylon, or lose the oil that produces the energy to run to and fro, don't tell me that a false prophet can't come along and cleverly say, they that worship him will worship him in spirit and truth, and a false image in the temple, an image that symbolizes the kingdom of this world, alongside the worship of the invisible God. Listen, clever manipulators of God's Word in men's mind will deceive the very elect, particularly when that false prophet pulls down a few miracles in the process. This woman is the false church. Upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Here we have symbol again, not literal reality. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Look, the church was just coming forth. In John's day, he's sitting on the Isle of Patmos. Less than 100 years from the birth of the church. Less than half those years. All of a sudden, he sees a symbol of the church riding on this beast. And he, the Greek, is powerful. He's stone plumb out of his mind at the sight of it. It's astonishment that hits him. The angel said, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest, remember the head, wounded, was not, now is. The beast that thou sawest was, that's the leopard, he was at one time, is not. When John was writing it, the leopard was no more. The Grecian kingdom had been crunched under that nondescript beast of Daniel 7. The beast that thou sawest, the leopard, was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. He's been locked down there. He's been held by God. Now, Daniel, when he was praying, as you will recall in the previous messages, had the angel come to answer his prayer, saying, I heard you 21 days ago, but the prince of Persia resisted me. I needed Michael's help, and Michael is there with him. Well, I come here to answer your prayer. That's not the king earthly. That's that evil prince. Now that I've delivered my message to you, I'm going to go back and fight the prince of Persia. And when I leave, having fought the prince of Persia, lo, the prince of Grecia will come. He's not talking about earthly rulers. He's talking about demon powers that rule. Alexander the Great is pictured in Daniel as that he-goat that charges the ram of the Medo-Persian Empire, moving so fast it appears his feet don't even touch the ground. Wasn't his great military skill as great as it was? The prince of Persia had already been vanquished. That supernatural being that gives the power to the earthly kingdoms. He'd already been vanquished. And when that angel that came to answer Daniel's prayer got done fighting the prince of Persia, he was finished. Then the prince of Grecia came. The prince of Grecia is going to get conquered by the prince of Rome. The prince of Grecia is going to be slain to death and be no more. And suddenly the head healed again. And that beast has been, the prince of Grecia apparently was assigned to the abyss, locked up by God. Not all demons get to run loose. When Jesus came into the Gadarene territory and they recognized him, the legion of demons and that poor boy, they said, "Are you going to send us into the abyss?" There's only one word in the Greek, abyss. Sometimes translated pit, sometimes translated abyss, sometimes translated bottomless pit. They were running loose. We've already seen it as we've preached. That star, the angel, will come down from heaven during tribulation, having a key to the bottomless pit, and will open it. And out of the pit will come demon locusts. This beast, the prince of Grecia, that moved into Persia after the angel left Daniel, that prince of Grecia had to be overcome for the prince of Rome to move in the territory. That prince of Grecia that empowered the old leopard kingdom that was slain and now will be healed is released out of the abyss. The beast that thou sawest was, is not, in John's day, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Unlimited evil works, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. The head that had the deadly wound, but is healed. Was a head, deadly wounded, is not, healed, now is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. That's not the seven hills of Rome. Quit over interpreting. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. There weren't five kings in Rome that had fallen up to that point. There are seven kingdoms that oppressed Israel. The subject in this chapter, God's people Israel, of whom Michael is their prince. The church is gone. There are only seven kingdoms that have put their foot on God's people Israel. Abram was called out of Ur. Hebrew means stranger. He came to Canaan. Jebusites, Hittites, Philistines, all those people dwelling there looked on him as a stranger and called him a Hebrew. God said, "Lift up your eyes. I'm going to give you everywhere you see. Start walking wherever your feet touch. It'll be yours and your descendants. Count the stars if you can. Count the sand if you can. And they will be your descendants." Man, you go somewhere today that you don't find an Arab or a Jew. And then tell me God's prophecies don't get fulfilled. But then he put him in deep sleep. Said your descendants are going to go into a furnace till the fourth generation and then be delivered. Egypt. The first kingdom to oppress them. They get out of Egypt's bondage. Joshua leads them into Canaan. They separate, and under Jeroboam, 10 of the tribes form the northern kingdom of Samaria. The two tribes stay in the south, the kingdom of David, Judah and Benjamin. The Assyrians carry away the 10 tribes. Assyria out of Nineveh is the second king that conquers them. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, conquers the Assyrian Empire, and it's Nebuchadnezzar who conquers the southern kingdom of Judah and holds them all in bondage for 70 years. The Babylonian Empire is conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. The kingdom of silver. See, the Egyptian and the Assyrian kingdoms, the first two are left out of Daniel's interpretation of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, because the image of Nebuchadnezzar starts with Nebuchadnezzar. He was the third king to oppress God's people, but his image starts with that kingdom. But the seven kings, which are the seven mountains, represent all of the kingdoms that oppress God's people, starting with Egypt, followed by Assyria. Then comes Nebuchadnezzar, the head of his image, the lion of Daniel 7. Then comes the Medo-Persian, the silver kingdom of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel 2. The Medo-Persian Empire is the bearer of Daniel 7. It's the fourth mountain. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian. The Grecian Empire is the fifth. The brass of Nebuchadnezzar's empire. The leopard of Daniel's four images in Daniel 7. These are seven kings, the angel says, interpreting to John. Five are fallen. Who are the five that fell? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian. They had all fallen at the time John was writing this. The history of God's people tell you who those five were. The Nebuchadnezzar image tells you three of them because it takes up with the third one. The images of the beast in Daniel also take up with Nebuchadnezzar's empire. You won't find the Egyptian and the Assyrian in the beast or the image of Daniel, because Daniel's prophesying after they're gone. He picks it up with Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the image, the lion of the beast that come out. Now, John's going all the way back in his revelation. These seven mountains on which the seven, on the woman sitteth, the seven kings. Five are fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece. That's simple. John was there. Those five had already fallen. One is. What's the sixth one? Rome. Rome is the sixth one. They'll oppress Egypt. Or rather, oppress God's people Israel. One is. Five are fallen. One is. The other is not yet come, the seventh. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, what is the seventh? The seventh is the 10 toes of the image of Nebuchadnezzar. The iron of the Roman Empire goes into the 10 toes of iron and clay. That's the seventh one. He must continue a short space. That means the reconstituted Roman Empire, which will consist of 10 kingdoms within the old Roman Empire to be reconstituted, will only exist in that state a very short time. The beast that was and is not, even he, is the eighth. There's to be a kingdom beyond the 10 toes. The kingdom that is the rulership over this loose confederation. The kingdom, as we've been teaching in Daniel 10 and 11. As the leopard has four heads. As the kingdom of the Grecian Empire breaks into four parts. As the notable horn, Alexander the Great, is broken. And four horns rise up in its place. And as we come to the last day, a little horn will rise up in the area of the four horns. The old Grecian Empire, and will push the other three aside, and he will move to power out of the old Seleucid Grecian Empire, which is a part of the Roman Empire, but the Grecian portion of it reconstituted in the region of Assyria, Babylon, Syria, Iran, Iraq, and Syria of today. A little horn will rise up, and he will be given power over the seventh kingdom, which is the ten toes and the ten horns. Listen, the beast that comes out of the abyss that gives power to that little horn, he's the eighth kingdom. He is of the seven, because it will come out of the ten kingdoms. Daniel 11 lets us know, and Daniel 7 lets us know, that he will come out of the Grecian portion of the ten kingdoms. That he will be the little horn that will come out of the two of the four. He will be out of the northern kingdom that fights against the king of the south, which is Egypt. He will come out of the Syrian, Assyrian, Iran, Iraq, and Syria of today. I've been on that for the last three Sundays, so I can just review it today. I just want to put it in the context of history. He is of the seven. What's the seven? The ten toes, the reconstituted Roman Empire, which includes the Grecian portion. He is of the Grecian portion of the seven. He is the little horn of the four horns, which represent the Grecian breakdown. He is the king of the north, which represents the Syrian portion in its fight against Egypt of the old Grecian Empire. He's of the seventh kingdom because he's a part of the reconstituted Roman Empire. He is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet in John's day, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Very briefly, they receive power. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom, to give it. We're right back to the sixth chapter again. He comes in on the white horse with a bow and no arrow. These ten kings are tied in with a false church. The false church will get the ten kings to give their power to this little horn who comes in deceptively with an answer to peace. And they'll give it unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The church will have a place in a city that gives her the power. She doesn't have a kingdom. She has a power that's seated in her religious power over the kings. She will cause them to give power to this little horn that comes in on that white horse with the bow. And he will become the ruler of an eighth kingdom, which is the ten kingdoms, with the ruler out of the Grecian Empire who takes power. He'll make his covenant with the Jews, and they'll think they got peace. The elect will bow down because the woman on the beast, riding on the power of government, makes them give allegiance to government. Then when he comes to power, the ten kings will hate the church, destroy that whore that married them, and Antichrist will come to full orb power, break the covenant, and make war on the saints. That's the great day that's coming, folks. He's an Assyrian. Comes out of that kingdom. Tricky. I said, if this is the last days, I'm going to be with Jesus when that happens. And when this old Assyrian Antichrist, empowered by the beast from out of the pit, gathers the kings of the earth to do battle, then heaven opens and Jesus comes with the saints. I'm going to be with him. If it happens in the very near future, I'm going to say, Lord, show me on this plane where George is. And let me have him. Let no man deceive you. Be not shaken in mind or troubled. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed. Some terrible days are coming, folks. You say, what's this got to do? The signs of the times point to the end, not to the rapture. When we can say that the end is even at the door, how much closer is the appearing? When I came as pastor of this church 4.5 years ago, very few people would have believed that world television would show a fanatical religious leader, a state that was married, church and state together, and you could look in the television and see a religious leader in a little land not worth a hill of beans in terms of world balance of power. Plonk the dead bodies of American servicemen. To see this country held at bay and to look into the eyes of their Ayatollah and literally feel the evil forces from the beast out of the abyss behind such rulers. You say, are you saying the Ayatollah is the Antichrist? No! He ain't got the stuffings either. I am saying that God has called the time schedule, and that section of the world has suddenly shot forward to prominence until what was prophecy now becomes near history. And we can understand why the best laid plans to rescue those hostages stopped by a sandstorm, I believe aroused by the prince of the power of the air, in a dominion given to him by God, because the time of the end is at hand. That means we better look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. And to keep the door of the gospel open a little longer, this country needs people like us that will not bow down to the spirit of Antichrist already at work in the land.